Last week, I began a series of lessons on the topic of why some people do not obey the gospel. Now, the purpose of this series is, of course, the possibility that there may be one or more present who has not yet obeyed the gospel and is dealing with some of these obstacles. By addressing them, I hopefully will help them to remove or overcome such obstacles. By addressing these things now, hopefully, we also will be better equipped whenever we are talking with people who are in need of response to the gospel. Last week, we addressed the subject of confusion. And when we talked about this, we found out that there were 42 religious organizations listed in Santa Paula. And we discovered that was not what God intended. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, Paul said, "I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all." We also noted at that time, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, where Paul pled with the brethren in Corinth, "By the name of the Lord Jesus, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." Well, what was the solution that we found? Well, using God's word as our soul guide, we have a solution to all of these problems. Whatever we do in word or in deed, do all in the name of or by the authority of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In our lesson this morning, we want to continue on with this idea and consider together the reason that some give of "I don't..." Did it die? Okay, just a minute. Wow. That's magic. The reason that some give of "I don't know enough." This is often the persons being talked to about the need to respond to the gospel. And they say, "Well, I just don't know enough. I just don't know enough." Well, first of all, I want to note that knowledge is important. There's no doubt about that. The scriptures, in fact, emphasize the importance of knowledge. Back in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, God lamented that his people were destroyed for lack of knowledge. They had not been studying and learning and applying his word, and they are destroyed, he said, for lack of knowledge. But this knowledge is something that is not just instantaneous. In John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, notice the Jews there who believed on Jesus, there were Jews there who believed him, and he said to them, "If you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Notice the necessity that he emphasizes of abiding in his word. In John chapter 7, verses 14 through 17, "Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went into the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, 'How does this man know letters, having never studied?' Jesus answered and said, 'My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Jesus attributed what he spoke to the Father. It wasn't something he himself dreamed up. In John chapter 12 now, I'm looking down at verse 47. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world but to save it. He rejects me and does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Now, you know, we often pull this verse in John 12 and 48 out and say, "You do, anyone who doesn't obey the word, my own words, is going to be condemned on the last day." But notice what Jesus says after that. He said, "What I speak is not my own." In other words, you reject me and you think, no big deal. You just rejected me and I'm done. But Jesus said, the words I spoke are from the Father. They originate with the Father. And therefore, you are rejecting God when you reject me. In 1 Peter chapter 1, or chapter 2, I'm sorry, verse 2, Peter talks about being like newborn babes. And listen, desiring the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. What do we desire? The pure milk of the word. Some versions say sincere milk of the word. We desire the word. What for? What purpose? To grow thereby. It's not an instant thing. It's something that comes with time. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing him, being fruitful in every work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." Notice that. Increasing. Increasing. You don't just all of a sudden get it. Okay? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Peter says, "Grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Who's he talking to there? Well, go back and you find out he is addressing this to Christians. He's addressing this to Christians. And he tells Christians to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever. Knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul says, "Be diligent," or King James says, "study to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. The more knowledge you get, the more capable you become of applying God's word properly. But someone says, "Well, that still doesn't answer my question. I want to know, how much do you have to know initially?" Well, that's a good question. That's a really good question. I found often that a person seems to be embarrassed by the perceived lack of knowledge. Yet, we all must begin at some point. I cannot stress enough that it is a process. Growing, 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 growing. We're not going to all of a sudden have an in-depth knowledge of the Word of God. You're not going to wake up some morning and say, oh, I've got it all figured out. It's not going to work like that. It is a process. It takes time. It takes much time. It takes effort. And above all, it takes patience. The key is beginning the process and continuing the process. Notice, you have to begin and you must continue. Beginning and continuing. Well, what if you're not comfortable right now with your level of knowledge regarding God's Word? Well, let me say this, first of all. I hope we never grow completely comfortable with our knowledge of God's Word. I really feel that that's a danger sign. We must always strive to know more and to understand better and to grow. But if you do nothing about it, if you change nothing, then that's where you're going to stop. You're not going to grow. Your growth will be stunted more or less, and you will eventually wither away and die. So, why not start the process? That's the first thing. Now, in Paul's first letter to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning verse 3, Paul says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." Now, I've read that verse for a reason. I want you to notice the order. Look at the verse. Look at it in your Bible. Notice the order. Be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Is there anything strange about that? It doesn't say, come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. What does this acknowledge? It acknowledges there are certain basics that we must know prior to obeying the gospel. But they are just basics. Just basics. Just look at these examples of certain biblical cases where they had very limited knowledge. Oh, my dad used to say, well, but on the day of Pentecost, they were there for the holy days and their minds weren't on the Bible and all that. But their mind wasn't on the gospel. They may have had a little bit of a leg up, so to speak, but that's about it, okay? On the day of Pentecost, the people were told something that shocked them. They said, when David said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies my... He wasn't talking about himself. What? They thought David was talking about himself. And then it hit them. That language is kind of strange. He said the reason why it's strange is because David was talking about one who would sit on his throne and who would never be deposed from that throne and whose kingdom would never be taken from him. And then as Peter came on down, he says, this Jesus who you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. He's the one that's sitting on David's throne. He's the one who is our Lord. And the people just were shocked. They said, if this is so, what can we do? What can we do about this? I mean, they were hit right upside the head. You have crucified the Son of God. Now, what can you do about it? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Every one of you. Nobody's left out. Now, it's interesting that the text tells us that 3,000 souls responded. 3,000. Now, that sounds like a lot. It sounds like a really successful first gospel sermon. Except for the fact that there were well over 1 million people there. And 3,000 is just a handful. Just a handful. But that 3,000 grew to 5,000 later in the text, and then on into multitudes and so forth. But how much did they need to know? They needed to know they were in sin. They need to know what to do about it. And that's all. They didn't know everything there is to know about the organization of the church. They didn't understand the order of worship. Nope, didn't understand any of that. What they understood was they were in sin, and the only solution to that was to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Simple as that. But let's not spend too much time with one. How about Philip preaching in Samaria? Now, Samaria wasn't a real popular place. But we find Philip down there preaching, and look at verse 12. Acts 8:12. They believed Philip as he preached. What did he preach? The things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. How much did they know? The kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ. And you know what the response was? Men and women were, you got it, baptized. How much did they know? But you know, Philip also is recorded in Acts 8, down around verse 30 here, with an Ethiopian eunuch. He was reading from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. He heard him reading and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch said, "Well, I don't know that I can figure it out. Someone needs to explain it to me." So he invited Philip into the chariot, and Philip began at that prophecy. Listen to it. And preached unto him Jesus. He preached unto him Jesus. What did the eunuch conclude? He said, "Hey, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Oh, hold it just a minute. He preached unto him Jesus, and he's already looking for water? Well, that's what having Jesus preach to you will bring about. And he said, "If you believe, you may." He confessed the Lord Jesus Christ with his mouth, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And then he rose up from that water and went on his way rejoicing. How much did he know? Did he know about elders? Did he know about deacons? No, he didn't know that. He didn't know any of that. He had to learn that. Of course, there's always Acts 16. One night in jail in Philippi, Now notice, the Philippian jailer, whenever the earthquake took place and all the shackles were dropped, he ran in and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He knew nothing about what was going on. He could see these men have the power of God. And I want to know from them what to do to be saved. And they, you know what they told him? Believe on the Lord Jesus. And you know, some people say, whoa, that's it. He just acknowledged the Lord Jesus and hallelujah, he was saved and that's it. No, that's not it. Because we're told that he and his house were taught and they were baptized the same hour of the night. How much did the Philippian jailer know about Elders and Deacons? None. All he knew was he was lost and he found a way to be saved. Now, were there things that these people needed to continue to learn? Absolutely. No doubt about it. But what they needed to do first was to know or to believe the basics and obey the gospel to begin the process of growing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul spelled out what the gospel was. In quite simple terms, the first four verses now, 1 Corinthians 15. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, and by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." The core of the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That is the core of the gospel. Now someone says, how do you obey the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? Well, that's a good question. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and 2 again. Look at 15 and 2. "By which also you are saved." What? The gospel saves. "If we hold fast to that word which was preached unto them." But notice the term "obey the gospel" is found in the scriptures. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians, I'll get it right, chapter 1, the first chapter, verse 8, Paul talks about Christ coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is he emphasizing here? We must obey. Why? Because his vengeance is going to come on those who don't. Simple as that. The first thing that's necessary is you must understand the need to do so. That's the first thing. If you don't understand the need or the urgency, you will not be inclined to do anything. Now, what do we learn? Well, we learn in Romans 3 and verse 23 that... Oh, that's, how did I get to it? Sorry about that. It's supposed to be 3 and 23. I was going to quote it, and I put the wrong verse down here. All of us are guilty of sin and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and verse 23. All of us. If you recognize that, you know that you have sin. And in Romans 6 and verse 23, I hope I got that right. Yeah, I did. In Romans 6 and verse 23, you recognize that the wages of sin is death. The only thing you can expect to get if you're sinful and you just remain that way is death. But God offers eternal life as a free gift in Christ Jesus. Well, what is it that keeps us away from God? Well, Isaiah says in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, that your sins have hidden his face from you, that your iniquities have separated you from your God. So the problem here is sin. Now, what is it that we need to do? Simple. We must believe. John chapter 3 and verse 16 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. In John 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, I said to you, you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Once we believe that Jesus is the Christ and that he indeed offers us salvation, we must confess him before men. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 down through verse 33, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who's in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father in heaven. In Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Here we have it. Now, what will that cause you to do? It will cause you to repent. It will cause you to have a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of direction. As Paul said in Acts 17 and verse 30, truly in the times of this ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. That's you, and that's me. Well, once I've done that, what will I be inclined to do? Well, I've read in every case of New Testament conversion, there's always baptism. And that's exactly what you're going to want to do. Be baptized into Christ. In Mark chapter 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And he who does not believe will be condemned. Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter said, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Romans 6 verses 3 and 4, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Notice, this is how we obey the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Notice there in verse 3 of Romans 6, baptized into his death. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, Paul says, many of you were baptized into Christ. What happened? You put on Christ. You clothed yourselves with Christ. We are baptized into Christ. We are where all spiritual blessings are located. Notice, baptized into Christ. What's in Christ? Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Outside of Christ, there are no spiritual blessings to be enjoyed. Outside of Christ, one is lost. But in Christ, and only in Christ, is one saved. But again, this is only the beginning of the process. Only the beginning. You must also walk in newness of life. That's what the latter part of verse 4 in Romans 6 says. In Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24, Paul talks about putting off concerning your former conduct the old man that grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Notice this is a process, putting off, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Walking in newness of life. But as we go on through life, we stumble. Sometimes we fall flat on our nose. We find ourselves sinning. What do? Well, we continue to need forgiveness. And John tells us over in 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can do this by being penitent, acknowledging our sins, and seeking forgiveness through prayer. Just as we see an example here of Simon, who had been a sorcerer over in Acts chapter 8. He said, "Pray to the Lord for me that none of these things you have spoken may come upon me." There are basics that a person needs to understand. As we can see, these basics are very limited, really. But we cannot emphasize enough that this is the beginning of what is to be a lifelong process. In fact, it's a serious commitment that we make. Peter points out the seriousness of it in 2 Peter, the second chapter, beginning of verse 20. "For if after you have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire.'" Now you've been presented with the basics. If you understand these things, you know enough to begin the process of becoming a Christian. Now the question is, what about you? What about you? Are you ready to become a Christian? And if you began the process, but have since departed from it, please repent, return, and then continue once again in that effort that will result in an eternal home in heaven.